I plan, Lord willing, to preach. Today's sermon is going to be about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord willing, next Sunday, the sermon is going to be about our resurrection. And I'll be reading then from 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it's a wonderful thing to know that our Lord was raised from the dead, but one day we will be as well. And so today is going to be about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And after next Sunday, we'll be going back to the place where we left off in John chapter 6 and continue working our way through the expository sermons throughout the rest of the Gospel of John. So we'll be coming back through chapter 20 at some point in time. And today, however, I'll just read the first 18 verses. John 20, verses 1 through 18. Let us hear the word of God. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, and the two were running together. And the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter, therefore, also came following him and entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then entered in, therefore, the other disciple also, who had first come to the tomb, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Well, I don't know if you are aware of this or not, but we actually do celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, not just one time a year, but every Lord's Day, every Sunday. We meet together on Sunday for worship and study and fellowship, because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day. Now, look again in these at verse number 1 in chapter 20. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone rolled away or taken away from the tomb. And so in our Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter number 21, paragraph 7, we read these words. As it is the law of nature that in general a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in his word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. And so it was the Jewish religion to keep the Sabbath day on Saturday, and that changed to Sunday for us Christians after the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that has been the practice for us ever since that time throughout history. We refer to it as the Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day, and rightly so. Well, this did take place on that first day of the week, and I want you to notice a couple of things there in verses 1 and 2. Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark. Now, here again is the biblical reason why many Christians attend a sunrise worship service on this particular occasion. And I don't know if you saw that on TV this morning or not, but Old Salem every year has their sunrise service on television from about 6:30 to after 7, maybe on towards 7:30. That's a tradition that they began 251 years ago that continues to this very day. And there are others who have sunrise worship services to celebrate the resurrection of Christ on this particular Sunday every year. We know people down, and some who were even down on the beach this morning attending a sunrise worship service on the beach in South Carolina. And so people and Christians have done this for years because it was early in the morning while it was still dark, even before the sun came up, that Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away, and she looked into the tomb and did not see the body of Jesus. That's where they had placed him on Thursday evening. And we know that the Jewish Sabbath actually began on 6 p.m. and went through 6 p.m. the next day. And so this is another reason why, if you read and compare some of the other Gospels, especially Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and what's in Matthew and Mark as well, there'll be some additional detail and information about those who went to the tomb. And it's thought that the burial was rather quick because it was getting on towards 6 p.m. and they needed to get that done before the Sabbath began, and that all of the preparation of the body had not really been accomplished. And so that's why Mary went early. And some of the other Gospels talk about other women went as well. Mary wasn't by herself. And that they had gone there for the purpose of doing things to the body of Jesus that they felt like should have been done before he was placed in the tomb and the stone rolled over it to cover it up. Well, in John's Gospel, he doesn't mention those things, but he does make it clear that Mary Magdalene went early while it was still dark looked in the tomb, and the body of Jesus was not there. And obviously, it upset her. It did not dawn on her that he was risen. That did not enter into her thinking. All she could think about is the body's not here. Someone must have taken it. I've got to go tell some of the disciples. And so she ran, verse 2 says, ran and came to Simon Peter and the other apostle or other disciple whom Jesus loved. And by the way, you don't know who that is. That's the one writing the book. That's John. So it was Peter and John. John doesn't mention his name, but he talks about himself as the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And she said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. Obviously, she's disturbed by that. And now, Peter and John, what do? They take off running to the tomb to see for themselves. Now, as I was going back over this a number of times this week, it reminded me that we often say about Thomas and call him Doubting Thomas because he did not believe the report that Jesus had risen. He was saying, I've got to see for myself. Well, it seems to me like he was not the only one who doubted what he was told. Peter and John seemed to doubt what Mary Magdalene had told them. So they wanted to go to the tomb and see for themselves. And so they did. They ran there. John, obviously, the text would let us know that he got there first. And there's a lot of speculation about why that was. Maybe he was younger. Maybe he was one of those that ran every week and was in good shape and could get it done. And Peter was maybe older and not in such good shape and so forth and so on. We don't know about those things, but we do know that John got there first and he looked in, but he didn't go in to the empty tomb. Well, Peter arrives, doesn't tell us if it was a minute later or 20 seconds later or 5 minutes later, but he came after John. But when he got there, being the man that he is, he just went right in. He didn't hesitate. He goes right on into the tomb. And he looks around. And sure enough, the body's not there, but he saw the linen wrappings and the face cloth that had been on the head of Jesus. And it was rolled up in a place by itself. But then after this, John, I guess, concludes, well, if Peter went inside the tomb, I guess it's okay for me to go in too. So he goes in. And it's interesting what we read now in verse 8. Then entered in, therefore, the other disciple also who had first come to the tomb, and he saw and believed. Well, what did he believe? He believed Mary's report. That's what he believed. And that's what Peter believed. Now, why would they even doubt what Mary had come and told them? I don't know why. But obviously they did. But seeing the empty tomb for them was to believe finally what Mary had reported to them. The body is not there. She reported someone has taken the body away and we don't know where they've laid him. We don't know who did it. We don't know where they took him. We don't know why. All we know is he's not there. Well, now Peter and John, at this point, they now believe as well the tomb is empty. The body of Jesus is not here. Some of the wrappings are here. And the head cloth is here. Some of the things that he was buried with are here, but he is not here. His body is not here. But verse 9 makes it clear For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now we know, and let's go back to that for just a moment. Earlier in John's Gospel, chapter number 2, Gospel of John, chapter 2, pick it up at verse 18. Well, to get that in the context, I probably ought to back up a little bit to verse 16. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my father's house a house of merchandise." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for thy house will consume me." The Jews therefore answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews therefore said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. But now let's go back to John chapter 20. And this early in the morning time was not that time when that came to pass that they believed, because the text tells us at this early morning time, when they went to the tomb, they believed what Mary said, but they did not understand the scriptures, nor did they remember at this point what Jesus had said back there in chapter 2, that he would raise it up on the third day. So now what do they do? Verse 10. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. And that causes me to ask the question and wonder in my own mind, what kind of the rest of the day did they have? What were some of the conversations that they had with each other? Now, Mary stayed behind, and we'll get eventually, Lord willing, to verse 19, when therefore it was evening, and what went on with the disciples in the evening. But this was the early morning, and it doesn't tell us, God doesn't reveal to us the rest of their day until that evening. Now, when it becomes evening, he shares with us what went on, but not for the rest of that day from early morning until evening. But he does reveal to us what happened with Mary. Mary stayed behind. She was standing outside the tomb and she was weeping. Again, she was very troubled by the body of Jesus not being in the tomb. And her conclusion was, someone has moved it. Someone has taken him away, and we don't know who, and we don't know where they took him. And so she's weeping. And she stoops in and looks into the tomb, and she sees two angels in white, sitting one at the head and other at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they ask her this question, "Woman?" Now remember again that term "woman," and not only do they use it, but Jesus uses it too. And it's a word expressing honor and respect for her. In our vocabulary, we would say something like "madam" or "ma'am." But it was, in our culture, if we just said "woman," that would probably be repulsive to the lady we're talking to, you know. But not in the day of Jesus. In that culture, it was a term expressing honor and respect for her as a lady. And so these angels said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? And so her response is the same as she had reported to the disciples. And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And when she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there, but did not know that it was Jesus. And so now she and Jesus are going to have this conversation. And Jesus addresses her and uses the same word and asks the same question as did the angels. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And so she supposed him to be the gardener. And so she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. And that's when Jesus spoke her name and said to her, Mary. And so it's not until then that she turns and sees and realizes this is the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder his body's not lying in the tomb. He's out here up and around and about calling me by my name. I see who he is. And her response was Rabbi, which means teacher. And so obviously she goes over and embraces him. And so Jesus tells her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. He lets her know the day's coming. It's not today, but it will be here soon, not far off, when I will ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. But I'm not gone yet, so you don't really need to hang on to me. I'm going to be here a little while longer before that occurs. And so he told her, I've not yet done that. But I want you to go to my brethren and say to them, I will do that. And so Mary now goes again to the disciples and she announces, I have seen the Lord. And she now tells them what he said to her. Now, again, we could raise all kinds of questions here. Did they believe her this time? They didn't believe her report the first time. Now she says, I've seen the Lord. And, well, now the ball is in their court. Are we going to believe this or not? We saw the tomb. It's empty. The body's not there. Maybe she's got it right again. Or maybe she's just thinking positively. Aren't we told to be positive? And so forth and so on. Well, we don't know any further than what we have written here, but we do know in verse 19 that something significant happens that evening. And so when it was evening, on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Now this is, we know why they got together that evening. They were afraid. The disciples were afraid of the Jews. They knew these are the ones who crucified our Lord. Are they going to come after us next? They were afraid of the Jews. And so they had gathered in a place and they had shut the doors. They wanted privacy. And they had it. And when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Now, this obviously reveals something to us about his resurrected body. He didn't have to walk through open doors. He could just appear in their presence and be with them. And he said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And now here's what the Bible says. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So my conclusion is they didn't rejoice until they saw the Lord. They didn't rejoice at Mary Magdalene's report that she had seen him, but now they see him. And they can recognize him. And they see his scarred hands. And they see the side where he was pierced. And there's no doubt in their mind, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is in our midst. And he has spoken to us. And we get what he said. We not only see him, we understand him. And so Jesus, verse 21, therefore said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So he sent the Holy Spirit to them before the day of Pentecost. Now, when we get to have to go to the book of Acts, chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell believers in the church. But he had given the Holy Spirit to these disciples before that, on this occasion, on that evening of the first day when he met with them. So now there's no doubt in Mary's mind, there's no doubt in the minds of the disciples. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is indeed alive. He has a glorified, resurrected body. And he has conquered sin, death, and hell for all of us who are his people. And 1 Corinthians tells us, God tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, how important it is, this doctrine, this teaching, this biblical truth concerning the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't know if you realize it or not, but if he had not been raised from the dead, the Bible, its teaching, and all of Christianity would be of no value. All of it hinges on the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what God inspired the Apostle Paul to write about in 1 Corinthians 15. If you want to turn there with me quickly, I'll read these verses and make a few comments. Pick it up at verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Well, back up to verse 4, 3 and 4. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Very definite, absolute, biblical truth. The doctrine of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, drop down to verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So even after the resurrection of Christ, there were some saying there's no such thing. Now, so the Apostle Paul picks up on that concept and takes it to its conclusion, verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith also is vain. I'll tell you, that's plenty enough reason right there for me who is a preacher to believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't for a minute think that my preaching for 50 years has been in vain. I know better, because I know Christ has been raised from the dead. But he said, well, just consider it. If he hasn't been, then you wasted your life. You wasted all of those Lord's days. You wasted all of that time that you studied and prepared and taught and preached God's word to others. Total waste. What a shame. But he goes on to say, moreover, verse 15, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Now, that's a terrible thought, isn't it? For all of us to still be in our sins. That's why this resurrection of Christ is so important. It all hinges on that. In fact, if Christ be not raised from the dead, he lied when he told the Jews back in chapter 2, you destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And he was talking about the temple of his body. But we know our Lord does not lie. He's incapable of lying. He tells nothing but the truth, all the time, every time. Well, let's read on. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now again, we know about these verses that say for us who believe to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Apostle Paul is saying, if Christ be not raised from the dead, those who died in Christ have perished. They ain't gone to heaven. No such place, no such thing. Verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Verse 19, if we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most to be pitied. And what he's saying, what God has inspired the Apostle Paul to write about and say to the Corinthian church, if Christ be not raised from the dead, we're all wasting our time. Everything is futile. There's no hope. There's no forgiveness. There's no life everlasting. None of that. But now look at verse 20. And what does he say now? But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. And again, he makes it absolutely clear and definite. Christ has been raised from the dead. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And everything about the Bible is true. And everything he promises that is yet to come will come, because he has gained the victory through his life, death, burial, and resurrection. So let's not doubt like Mary at first did, and like the disciples at first did. In fact, when we get on into chapter 20, I'll just go ahead and read it, but we'll come back through, Lord willing, one day. Verse 29 in chapter 20, Jesus said to him, and now he's talking to Thomas, because you have seen me, have you believed? He asked him that question. And here's what he said. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. He's talking there about us. We have not seen the risen Christ. We have not laid our eyes on his nail-scarred hands or his side where he was pierced. But we believe. We believe because God has said it's true, and his Holy Spirit has convinced us that it's true. And it's changed our life. It's changed our eternal destiny because it's true. Christ is risen from the dead, and we celebrate that every Sunday when we come together to worship him. Let's bow our heads for just a moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, again, we bow before you and we give thanks to you for your word and for its absolute truth, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to us to convict and convince us of your